Could I borrow a music stand? That'd be all right. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you very much. So I'm Megan Hoof. Some of you may remember me from Vibe 2 years ago. As Pastor Scott said, I have been a member of the Free Methodist Church since I was born. But Scott's older than me, so, and he also grew up in the Free Methodist Church, so he's pretty much an expert too if you need to ask him anything. But hey, if you have a question and you want to check our stories, we can talk. So I was given the topic of the Eighth Commandment today. My PowerPoint. Thank you so much. And it is radical generosity. And I said meditations on the Eighth Commandment. One of the first things I thought of was that God is a God of covenant. Does somebody want to take a this is going to be interactive. I'm letting you know. Don't snooze or I might call on you. Who wants to take a stab at defining covenant? I won't make fun of you. What are some features of a covenant? A legal agreement between two people, yeah. Yeah, each party has something to offer. Yeah, some part of the agreement. Very good. I don't have prizes, but if I did, you'd get one. Yeah, snaps. Awesome. Who else? Somebody else looked like they wanted to say something. Does that cover it? Okay, so Andre, you are going to preach the rest of the sermon. I'm going to sit down. Okay. Very nice. So, yeah, and covenant is a form that God uses a lot in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of them. So in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there are a lot of different covenants. One of the first ones is with Noah in Genesis 6. Basically, build an ark and survive the flood. And then here's a rainbow. I'm never going to do that again. Genesis 9. Multiply, do not kill others, and I will never again wipe out humankind. That's the rainbow. Genesis 7, Abraham, bond yourself to me through circumcision at this point, and I will establish you as the father of innumerable descendants. And we see Abraham, God calls back to mind the Abraham covenant a lot. Exodus 2, Mosaic, Egypt, the Lord heard the cry of the Israelites because of their slavery and remembered his covenant with Abraham, and so he looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And then Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Ah, they're a covenant. So can you spot, this is where if you have a paper Bible, it might be easier. If you want to have somebody at your table have the Acts passage open and somebody have the Deuteronomy passage open, can you spot the covenant in the Deuteronomy 15 passage? What verses do we find covenant language in?
Six.
Yeah. Six. There's actually two. It's kind of, yes, 6 and 10. That's right. So here it is for reference. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. That's 4 through 6. And then 10, give generously to them, meaning your fellow Israelites, doing so without a grudging heart, then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So you can see where the people have something they need to obey, and God has something. He will be faithful to his promises. By the way, I'm going to be using a lot of scripture today, and I try to stick with like one or two passages, but since do not steal is very small and could be used as a proof text, I don't want a proof text. I don't want to just say, God says, do not steal. So we can all go home now, because now we know that. I want to give a bigger picture by trying to kind of do what God does in telling stories. Do you ever notice that's how, you know, Jesus liked to make points? And he wouldn't just give like one or two stories. He would like rapid fire parables one after the other until the disciples were totally discombobulated. And then like 60 years later, they realized what he was talking about. So if your head is spinning, don't worry. You'll get it eventually. So I kind of had this image of a puzzle. I just want to do this little exercise. What is this? Pretend this is a piece from a jigsaw puzzle. What is it? Yeah, flowers. Good. That wasn't too hard. What kind of flowers? It's not very clear. That's honest. What could they be? What could these flowers, what could, if you zoom out, what might you find? What could be the scene or the occasion? Just, what? A funeral. You're not supposed to say that right off the bat. What else? A parade? What else? A couch? Okay. Bob Wilkins? Ooh. A garden? A florist? What else? What could it be? Sleeping Beauty's casket. That's very specific. Yes. See how we jump to conclusions. Okay. Yaha! A wedding. What else could it be? What could this occasion be? Decorations. Right. Okay. But we don't know. Yes? An opening night at the theater. So I will tell you that, though you cannot see, this is a very large flower arrangement, and it looks pretty festive and joyful to me. However, it is part of a funeral procession, prize, virtual prize. So that kind of changes it. I mean, you know, if we look at just the flowers, they look bright and cheery, and you can't really tell what's beyond that. But now, oh, okay. Well, now what if I tell you whose funeral it is? Ha ha. It's John Gotti, the huge, horrible mob boss, one of the most infamous men in history, who died in federal prison of throat cancer after a long, fruitful career as a mob boss and murderer and criminal. So, if this were a jigsaw puzzle and you just found some of the flower pieces, you might jump to the conclusion, oh, all right, it's like a field of flowers or a wedding or something festive. But then if you zoom out, or what? Or a couch, right? Or Sleeping Beauty's funeral. But then you're like, ew, ooh, it's a funeral. But then you find out whose funeral it is and see how your emotions keep changing and your interpretation keeps evolving. You need the bigger picture in order to really match what's going on. And that's what I want to do today with the scripture, so that we have a picture that's more informative than just one little out-of-context piece. So, the commandments, back to the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've talked before, we're on commandment number 8, so probably not stealing anyone's thunder, to say that people have kind of categorized the Ten Commandments in a couple different ways. Sometimes people say that commandments 1 through 5, and I have them, that commandments 1 through 5 are kind of like individual, person to God, or, you know, these are the love God commandments. And then the other 5 commandments are like love people. There's a social component to them. And, you know, summing up the 2 greatest commandments from Matthew, love God and love people. And that is a valid observation, that there are both social and more individual commandments. Stealing, though, seems rather basic. You know, it sounds like a golden rule kind of thing, like a kindergarten thing, like don't take other people's stuff, right? And some of us sitting here might think, well, nobody thinks that's okay. Nobody would ever think that's okay. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, do not steal, but if you have a good enough reason, God will forgive you. Or maybe you're thinking, well, stealing isn't a big one, like murder or worshiping idols. And yet, if the Israelites needed to be told after, this is after, by the way, the Israelites had been miraculously led out of Egypt by God in the form of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and he gave them manna, and he gave them water from the rock, and he parted the Red Sea, and they went through it, and they still needed to be told, obey me, because I'm real, and I'm powerful. So there's hope for those days where you feel doubty, where you're thinking, oh, you know, if only I were in the early church and I could see Jesus and put my fingers in his hand. No, you'd still doubt. It's okay. We're human. There's grace. So I want to point out that I think that God takes stealing pretty seriously, pretty life or death. And I want to illustrate that with this passage, which comes right after the Acts passage that you mentioned, which ends, people were selling their land, putting the money at the apostles' feet. So then there's these guys. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, if you just stop there, it's like, well, if they didn't say, is this all the money? What's wrong with that? You need a new clay pot. And so you kept enough money for a clay pot. But then Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some of the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Oops. Now, can you spot Deuteronomy 5:10, 5:9, and 5:10 in this story? Can you tell me how, if you look at Deuteronomy 15:9 and 10, that relates to this story for a virtual invisible prize? Yeah, it's the other side of the coin from, if you give generously without a grudging heart, you will be blessed. Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking, it's implied, it's subtle, but apparently giving for them was something they didn't want to do. So it can be inferred that they may have had a grudging heart. Andre, what were you going to say? Yeah, in verse 9, if you do what Ananias and Sapphira did, then you will be guilty of sin. So, yeah, they should have known better. They thought it was a trifle. They thought it was, oh, yes. Yeah. Deceit. Yeah, that's a good point. It's not just stealing, it's lying, too. So, you know, the case could be made, right, that if They had said, hey, we sold this field, but we needed some clay pots, but here's the rest. Would that have maybe been an acceptable offer? Possibly. Yeah, we don't know. You're right. We don't know. But there does seem to be a problem with, I mean, Sapphira just flat out lied. She lied. But the implication is kind of that Ananias did too. And yes, that's a good point that you're hesitant to put the commandment on it because of all the factors. Anybody else have thoughts on that? That's good questions. Mm-hmm. Right. So if you think of, and I think rightly, a covenant as a contract where, you know, it's not just God saying, this is what's going to happen. There's a component where it's reciprocal. It goes both ways. And so the case could be made and has been made that there's an if then. So that implied in that is the reverse. If not, then not, right? Yeah. Just a friendly discussion here. But Ananias and Sapphira, it seems like they thought that they could get away with something and it wouldn't matter. And I don't think they were stupid, necessarily, but they were forgetting that God knows everything and they were minimizing their actions and they weren't looking at the whole picture. They weren't looking at the spirit of the law. And, you know, actually, somebody at our table made a good point, too, that in the Deuteronomy passage, it's talking about canceling debts, forgiveness of debts. In the Acts passage, there's not necessarily any debtors going on. People are just giving generously. So there's not a, you know, a transactional factor to it. It's just generosity. So, and, you know, all analogies break down, too. But it seems like Ananias and Sapphira were not looking at the big picture. And also that it's not just the appearance. You know, if they saw these people selling their land and said, ooh, everybody loves it when people sell their land. We've got, all we need is clay pots. So we'll sell our land, we'll buy the clay pots. No one will be the wiser, and we'll look awesome. But it's not just about appearance. It's about the motivation of the heart that counts. So it's a social command. I mean, there's evidence here that there's a social command, but it's also an interior heart command, both and, the love God, love people thing. This is the passage from Matthew where the guy asks, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, all of it. He's a covenant God. Then there's a place in Deuteronomy 30 where one of the covenants, and it's the Abraham one again, of circumcision actually, is being renewed with the Israelites. And it says this, the Lord will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may what? Love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord will circumcise your hearts so that you may love him and live. So, Ananias and Sapphira, there's a problem with their hearts, wasn't there? Apparently, because they died. Just, you know, in case you missed that. So this is the covenant that we have today. This is the covenant that we kept. Now, if you... how many of you have read the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible all the way through? And I will not ask for a quiz. I'm just curious. How many of you have read it? All of Leviticus? All of Numbers? Every single one? It's repetitive. is it not? There are a lot of laws. There were 600 some laws that Jews followed per the Torah, a lot of laws. So it's pretty amazing and revolutionary that Jesus says all of that hangs on love God and love your neighbor. Now, it's not that appealing. If you looked around, there weren't a ton of hands that have read all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy. And sometimes we kind of get lost and we think, okay, well, you know, Jesus came. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. I don't care about, you know, I like bacon. I don't intend to stop eating it. And, you know, if I have an oozing sore, there's gauze, so I don't have to be a pariah for, you know, my people. And we kind of get bogged down by all that stuff, or we dismiss it, and we think, that was then, what about now? So now, here comes the part where you all get to help with the punchline for this whole thing. So go back to where we're going to start, actually, with the first question that I asked. What are some reasons people steal? Yeah, we'll circle back around. But what are some reasons why people steal? What were things that you came up with? From not just steal, but steal from your own community. Why would you steal things from your own community? Because you need something. Yep. What else? What are other reasons? You feel entitled. Why not? I deserve it, and I can't get it any other way. Kleptomania, yep. You may be compelled. You may be addicted or compelled, so to speak, to steal. What else? I just want more. Greed. Good old-fashioned greed. What else? Disconnection. Say more about that. So if you don't have a community of people where your needs can get met, if you don't have anybody to get your back, if you don't have, you know, you get thrown out on the street and you don't have an auntie that you can move in with, sure. I'll tell you a story in the hopes that you'll open up more afterwards. When I was 3, I was in a little Montessori class, and there was this boy named Darren, and he was mean to me. He just wasn't nice. Like, for no apparent reason, he was mean. And at the end of every day, when it was time to get picked up, there were these stairs outside the schoolhouse, school building. It wasn't really that old. I mean, it wasn't like a schoolhouse, you know, but there were these steps. And everybody would line up, and you had your specific spot. And he sat right in front of me. And he had a bucket of original Kenner Star Wars figures that was open. And it was next to him, and he was looking this way, and I was sitting behind him, and he had just said something mean to me, and I took R2-D2, and I never gave it back, and I still have it, because I don't know where Darren is. That was Indiana in 1984, I don't know, but sometimes I think about Darren. He never said anything. Like, he had so many stinking Star Wars toys. He probably had 5. See the process here? But I kept it as an adult because I was like, whoa, this is a reminder. This is a cautionary tale. So I still have that. And the reason I stole? Just spite. No reason. Just spite. I just wanted to stick it to Darren and his bucket full of Star Wars and his little meh. But apparently it didn't even have the effect because he never said anything about it or cried or anything. But, so, yeah, question? No! I have no idea where the kid is. I don't know his last name. He might be a criminal. He's probably in jail. Yeah, and it's probably because of me, because I, like, traumatized him and made him a criminal. And he's like, that Megan, someday I'm going to get my R2-D2 back. She probably doesn't even remember. Yes, I do. Sorry, Darren. So there's lots of reasons, right? There's genuine, lots of reasons people steal. Yes. You might think the other person has too much. I will take justice into my own hands and make the world right. I will restore balance to the force. See what I did there? Yes. Yeah, kind of the, I don't have any other way to do this. God will forgive me. God knows. You may feel conflicted about it. I did not feel conflicted about that until later in my life. But you may feel like there is no alternative. Like, who knows the story of Les Miserables? What did he do? Why was he in prison? What did he take? He stole, everybody knows, stole a loaf of bread. To feed his family because they were starving. So there's so many reasons, and I had written down four, and they were all covered. So I wrote down greedy, you need something, you're starving, you're desperate. Oh, we talked at my table about I need this, and if I get my next paycheck, then I can go buy it, but I don't want to wait. It's too slow, so I need it now. And then revenge. But why are these unacceptable excuses? Let's just go down the list. Greedy. Why is that an unacceptable excuse for stealing? In light of these scriptures. It's me-centric, yeah, instead of you-centric. Yep. Yeah, I just really need to get you something nice, like a fruit basket or whatever. Hey, do you want a R2-D2? It's vintage. It's not a blood R2-D2. Right. It shows a distrust. A distrust. I'm not trusting in God to provide my needs, right? Ultimately, if you kind of boil it down. And I'm going to take it into my own hands. What about... what about when God's too slow? What about when it's medicine that you need and you can't get it? What would God say? Why is it still not okay to steal it? What does the scripture say? Wait on the Lord, perhaps? What about revenge? Why is that not appropriate? Any scriptures come to mind there? Revenge is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. So he had some wonderful thing in mind for Darren to get him back for being mean to me. So these are, So now, going back a little bit. God's values, when you listed and pulled out from these scripture passages some of God's values, what did you come up with? What were some things? Just shout them out. What's that? Care for the poor. Yep. What else? What do these passages show? Freedom. How so? Freedom from being owned by your possessions. Mm-hmm. What else? What else? Forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Of course, so let me just point out the forgiveness thing. Where in those passages did you find forgiveness? Forgiving the debt, right? And then there's Ananias and Sapphira. Whoa. Not quite so forgivey. And this is a prime example of what I'm talking about with the flowers thing. If you say, this is what God's all about, and you read somebody who doesn't know the Bible, the Ananias and Sapphira passage, you see how all the rest of this that we're talking about, the mercy and the love and the trust, could be missing, and how that's a problem? Right? Okay. So these are some other ones that we came up with. Trust, obedience, contentment, community, relationship, care for the other. This is something that I didn't hear anybody mention, but what about unity among believers? Did you notice? Did anybody notice how many times in the Deuteronomy passage they say, give to your fellow Israelite or your brother? They emphasize this is not for just everyone. They're specifically talking about your community of believers. It's about 7 times in that little Deuteronomy passage that it emphasizes, just so you remember, who we're talking about is your fellow Israelite. And then unity among believers, in Acts we see they all had everything in common. Nobody was needy. They all watched out for each other. And mercy. And what about authenticity? The circumcision of the heart thing? How your actions have to match up to what's going on inside, or something's wrong. Something's missing, and it won't go well. As I reread these passages and thought about this, to me, it kind of boiled down to 2 things. See if you agree. Relationship and trust. So when we talk about the 10 Commandments, whether it's an individual, me and God kind of thing, or a social, me and everybody else kind of thing, or both, I really think it's both. I think they're all both and. God values relationship, close relationship. I mean, he wouldn't have covenants otherwise. He could just have decrees. He could say, I'm going to do this, period. But he doesn't apparently want it that way. He wants us to reach out to him in faith because he is faithful. And he wants us to receive that faithfulness and lean into it and trust it. And he wants us to act that way among one another as well. Because someone at our table pointed out that in order to be free to give, to live open-handedly, there's a lot of trust there. And it doesn't say if my neighbor deserves it or if I think that they're going to use this money I'm giving them for what I'm hoping they're going to use this money for and not what I'm afraid they're going to use this money for. It doesn't say that. And that's a whole different sermon, though. But there's a mutual care, and it has something to do with God's care for us. So it's not so much of a punchline as a food for thought, like down the road. I talk with my hands. So like this. This is what this sermon is about. Let's pray. Lord, let us be people of covenant who share your values and exhibit radical trust in your commands, and people who exhibit head-turning generosity that can authentically flow from our hearts, which are grateful. Teach us how to cast our weaknesses on you and to embody the strength that you promise, so that we can live in shalom, that we can live in right relationship with each other and right relationship with you, and so that we will be a contributing and self-valuing member of this community, so that I can not only say Jesus loves you, but know how deeply Jesus loves me, and that that will make a difference and start a cycle of generosity in my heart, and not me, 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 but us, and thank you, Lord, for being our Jehovah Jireh. In your name I pray, amen.